Good morning. It's October 22nd, and welcome to Doing Life, daily devotions for finding peace in stressful times. This is the audible companion of the book by the same name. Today's title is Disqualified. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Romans 10:9. Sailboat racing has a lot of rules. I mean a whole lot. The U.S. sailing racing rules are outstripped only by the world sailing racing rules. There are 91 rules divided into 7 parts. Each rule under each part is divided into sections for that rule, i.e. Rule 63.1, Rule 63.2, etc. Usually a numbered rule has 4 sections. Each section is divided into subsections, such as Rule 63.1A, Rule 63.1B, etc. And there are usually 4 of those. So there are really, give or take, 728 actual rules. The rules section is preceded by definitions and basic principles, which, believe me, if you are a layman with respect to sailing, you might find the most difficult part to comprehend of all. The assumption is that you already speak the unique language of those who operate sailing vessels. That means you know the difference between a sheet and a halyard, a stay and a spreader, a gunwale and a transom, a windlass and a winch, windward from leeward, a jibe from a tack, the tack from the clew from the peak, the leech from the foot from the luff, a topping lift from a downhaul, etc., etc. You get the idea. After the rules section comes the appendices A through T, sort of like a Bill of Rights added to the U.S. Constitution, and governing variances such as windsurfing rules, scoring, team rules, radio use, logos on sails, protest committees, etc., etc. Now, when it comes to actually participating in a sailboat race, you have to not only know how to make the boat move most efficiently, using wind as your only source of power, but you have to know the rules by heart. For example, fetching meant a pretty girl to my grandfather. It means going to get the ball and bring it back to my dog, sometimes. But in sailboat racing, it means when, quote, she, all sailboats are feminine, is in a position to pass to windward of a mark and leave it on the required side without changing tack, unquote. While that is a definition and not a rule, if you pass around the mark on the wrong side, you may be penalized or even disqualified. You also have to comply with mark room, which is leaving space for another competitor to sail on a proper course close to the mark, to leave a mark on the required side, and finally to round the mark as necessary to sail the course. If another skipper feels you did not comply, he may file a protest, and if found guilty by a committee afterwards, you may be disqualified. Of course, mark room for a boat does not include room to tack, unless she is overlapped inside to windward of the boat required to give mark room, and she would be fetching the mark after her tack. Believe it or not, that is a perfectly clear sentence to every member of my family. The Israelites of the Old Testament only had 613 laws of Moses, 115 less than those with which the sailboat racer needs to comply. The Pharisees and the scribes made it clear to the chosen people that failure to comply with these laws would make them unclean in the eyes of the Lord. An atonement for each one of these sinful failures required sacrifices that were handled by the priests. But God made it abundantly clear through the prophets that no man could comply perfectly with the law, and thus no man could make himself righteous before Yahweh, the Creator God. Isaiah 53:6. Compliance with all the rules in racing can be difficult, but complying with all the laws of Moses was impossible. While you might get disqualified from a sailboat race when you made a mistake, you were always disqualified as far as God was concerned under the Old Covenant, because God recognized that his people were simply going through the motions of the sacrificial system, assuming they were forgiven when none of their behavior actually changed. Jeremiah 9:25. There was no repentance, no true desire to correct their behavior. No one is righteous, Romans 3:10 through 12 and 20. The price for that is death, ever since the Garden of Eden, Romans 3:23. So as prophesied for centuries, Isaiah 41 through 5 and 53, God sent a Savior in the form of his only Son, who would be fully man and fully God, live a perfect sinless life, die on the cross as the perfect sacrifice for all our sins, be dead and buried, and then rise again to reign in heaven for eternity. By simply believing in Him, we become cloaked in His righteousness, die to our old selves, and are reborn with the Holy Spirit indwelling us, Galatians 2:20. Not only are we promised eternal life, but we are free. We are no longer slaves to sin, destined to always round the mark the wrong direction, or cross the start line too early, or fail to give our brother room at the mark. And we can never be disqualified, Romans 8:1. Christ died for us while we were yet sinners, Romans 5:8. This doesn't mean we will never make mistakes. We will, because we're only human, Romans 3:10. But the indwelling Holy Spirit means we desperately long to do the right thing. We want to do it because we know that God so loved us that He gave us our Lord and Savior, in whom we live and breathe and have our being, Acts 17:28. If you think that you're disqualified because of your sins, because you look back and view yourself as just a flat-out bad person, or you feel you've lost your qualifications because even after accepting Jesus, you continue to sin, then you just don't understand grace or the gospel. We don't have a set of rules to keep like the Israelites or like competitive sailors. All we have is Jesus, nothing more. And nothing more is required. When you are in Him and He in you, trust me, you qualify. Dear Heavenly Father, we love You. We praise You and we worship You for all of creation, but specifically for loving us enough to save us through the cross of Jesus, when all we deserve is death, the ultimate disqualification. Amen. We'll see you tomorrow.